to help prepare our hearts, God's word. 2 Timothy 4:1-8. This is what God's word says to us. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We thank God for his word.
Let's pray. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would give us the proper heart so that we would be able to obey these commands. That we would take our evangelism seriously, but more than that, that you would stir within us such a passion for you, such an excitement in you, that evangelism becomes natural to us. I pray by your Holy Spirit and ask that you would fill us with such an unbreakable joy in our relationship with you that discussing you to unbelievers would be natural, an outflow of just a walk with you. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning who will probably feel guilty in the next 30 minutes because they don't witness to others, because they don't share the gospel, I pray that you would replace that feeling of guilt with a calm feeling of resolve to know you better, to walk with you more closely, and to love you with more passion and consistency. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those that you will touch through our witness, through our testimony and our work. And I pray that you would bring them to you. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I ask that you would change their heart, that you would grant them life, that you would give them joy in the declaration of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would use me to that end, that you would use me to point others' minds and then their hearts to you. And draw them. Lord, we also pray for those in our church who have heavy hearts this morning, and there are many. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them so that they would not lose heart. Lord, thank you so much for our time together, and we pray to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, but before we get there, I'd like to do a real brief commercial for what we will be talking about in evening service starting in the fall. And just to, you know, be honest and transparent, I always get really excited about what we're going to talk about, and I always come and talk to you and tell you, hey, this is what we're going to study, and I get really excited, and then by the end of it, I'm pretty much a little discouraged because so many just don't come. And so let me ask you to think about this. Would you be interested to study a book that features mafia-style hits put out by kings? Competing kings killing one another's families for power? The construction of a great temple to worship God and the dedication of that temple? A prophet who slaughters 450 false prophets? and then ask God to kill him? A prophet who cried out for death because he was so exhausted from the work of ministry? And how about this? Great revivals in the times where Israel almost totally turned their back on God. Do these things sound interesting to you at all? Maybe I'm sick, but that kind of stuff sounds really interesting to me. And starting in September and Sunday evening, we're going to begin to study the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to talk about Solomon. And we're going to talk about David and his last hours and what kind of a guy he turned out to be when facing death. And we're going to talk about how the kingdom split and how they struggled for power. And we're going to talk about something that has no relevance today, how false and corrupt government affects people. Of course, that doesn't hit us at all where we live. So let me encourage you and challenge you to clear your Sunday evening schedule in the fall and come. I promise that either you will be blessed and you will learn a lot more about 1 Kings, and if not, at the end, I will refund the entire price of coming, which is nothing, so it works out good for me. This morning we're going to talk about how not to lose heart in evangelism. And I'd like you to raise your hand for me, if you would, only if you think there is room for improvement in your life in evangelism. Could you just raise your hand, sinners? Good, yes. That's most of us. For those of you who don't think there's room for improvement, I have very little for you this morning, except for maybe a correction. When I was a brand new Christian in 1994-ish, I talked to everybody about Jesus. I had hair down to my waist. I always wore metal t-shirts, not made out of metal, but, you know, heavy metal t-shirts. And I never thought about witnessing. I just did it because I was so excited about Jesus that that's what I wanted to talk about. Does that ring any bells with you guys? Remember what that was like for many of us? When we first came to know Christ, it wasn't like, hey, I better talk to so-and-so. It's how can I not talk to so-and-so about God? Well, that was me as a young convert, a new convert. I remember my first year in college, me and a bunch of the students from the dorm went out to dinner at a restaurant in Powell, Wyoming, and I remember talking to the entire table about Jesus, and I never realized that should embarrass me. And I saw the looks in some of their eyes, like, who is this guy? And hey, watch your wallet, right? Because I was a little rough looking. But I was telling everybody about Jesus. Well, then the second phase in my life was my phase as a future pastor. And what I realized early on in my preparation for ministry is that the church is so anemic doctrinally that I understood early in my calling that I would exist to teach the Word of God because God's people don't know it. So what happened? I began to study, and then study because I wanted to know what this book says so that I could help people like everyone else in the room to understand it. The problem with that is my focus turned so much to the church that I noticed that as time went by, I evangelized less and less because I was spending more and more time with people who were already saved. Now, before we go any further, there's nothing wrong with this. We all can't focus on every single aspect of things. And since my calling as a pastor, my job primarily is to edify you, to equip you with doctrinal knowledge and challenges in terms of your life. But at the same time, we must never lose heart in evangelism. As a young pastor, I became so disenfranchised with all the other churches that I saw that seemed to do anything to get people in the doors that I almost began to think that evangelism itself was a compromise. I mean, after all, in Missouri especially, we're riding around and there's churches in every block. There are more churches than bars. Not that I counted. And everyone has this big sign on the front that says, come, we feed you. Or come and watch a movie. Or come and dress however you want to. Or come and bring whatever lifestyle you subscribe to. We just want you here. And I started thinking, you know, that's it's almost like evangelism can become compromise. Because they all say that the reason why they do these things is to win souls. I'm not convinced, as we'll talk about. But as a young pastor, I became so enamored and am still so enamored with expositional Bible teaching, which is the love, the thrill of my life, that if we are not careful, we can begin to make evangelism a secondary duty instead of the outworking of God in us. And then I started teaching through John. And I don't know, and I don't want to know, keep it to yourself, if it's been as much of a blessing to you as it has been to me to go verse by verse and sometimes word by word through the Gospel of John and every single week to come to the Gospel where exposition and evangelization connect. And it's been so exciting for people to tell me, you know, I became a Christian while somewhere in the middle of John 3. Or I became a Christian somewhere near the end of John 1. Which was any Sunday within this, you know, 6-month period. Friends, as we begin to start John 4 in a couple of weeks, and I'm excited. I've been studying it. I can't wait to share it with you. Don't miss this. Every Sunday will be evangelistic. So invite your friends. You don't have to worry about you inviting them and it shows up to be the week where we talk about whatever it is you don't want us to talk about. Like, oh, great, it's Predestination Sunday, you know? Oh, great, Divorce and Remarriage Sunday. No, every week is good, and that might come up, by the way, I make no promises. But the point is that every week will center on the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But if you're like me, it's easy to lose heart with sharing the gospel. Let's talk about some of the reasons why, okay? But before we do, let's talk about the Bible itself. In 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, in 2 Timothy 4:5, it says this. I got to get there. It says this. Come on, give it to me. Where is it? Just a second. But you, talking to Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship. Now look at this. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul says to Timothy, who is a younger guy, and let's just face it, he was a little timid. He was a little bit of a pushover. He was a little bit oversensitive. He was afraid to ruffle feathers. So pretty much he's just like me, right? Now, some of you laughed, which is good because you know me better than that. The point is, Timothy was so timid that Paul had to remind him before he died. Paul had to remind him to say this. Be sober, that means serious in all things. Endure hardship, right? Which will happen to all of us. But the one I want to focus on is this. Do the work of an evangelist. What does this mean? First of all, it means this. Evangelism is work. It requires from us our energy, our passion, our commitment, and probably some pre-thought into how we will approach it. Evangelism is hard. Now, that may not be the case for all of you. Some of you might have this like natural giftedness to where you walk up to total strangers and say, hey, do you want to burn in hell? No. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. I'm not like that. But there are people like that, and I'm jealous of them, and I'm in awe of them. But friends, as you carry out your ministry, whatever that ministry is, you will endure hardship and you must decide to do the work of an evangelist. And let me go a little bit further at the risk of overstatement. Emmanuel Bible Church will and does fail insofar as the gospel is not preached here. And so if anyone has been here for a long time and has never heard how you can become a Christian or why you should become a Christian, then I am, of all men, most to be pitied and a miserable failure. We will do the work of evangelism. Don't lose heart in sharing the gospel with your friends. Let me ask you this. Why must we commit ourselves to evangelism? Well, here's the first answer. Are you ready? Because we're told to. Now, that may not ring in your ear. So let me say it a little bit differently in the hopes that it would stir you. Because the sovereign God who created the universe, who sustains your life, who sent his son to die in your place, tells you to. Is that enough? I mean, isn't it? Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, if it's convenient for you." Well, no, I added that part. Friends, don't lose heart in sharing the gospel with unbelievers. When I first got saved, I was always surrounded by unbelievers. All my friends were unbelievers. Everybody in my dorm was unbelievers. And now I'm surrounded with believers. And it's easy to kind of get so comfortable that we forget that there are people who, if they die today, would go to hell. Now, here's a second reason why you should not lose heart in evangelism. And it is because evangelism is the means by which people are saved. Now, this may sound simple, but it's actually very, very sublime and true. The simple matter of fact is that unless people share the gospel, people will go to hell. And that's not anything against the sovereignty of God or his control over all things. It's what his word itself says. In Romans 10, in verse 13, it says this, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" We must speak up if people are to be saved. So I don't think it's stretching the rules of logic to say this, that there could very well be a time when you face the judgment of God where you could see the people you never talked to about Jesus and they could point to you and say, "He's a Christian and he never told me anything about Jesus." I don't know. It's possible. There's a third reason why we must tell others about Jesus. Because love demands it. I know the world will tell you otherwise, right? The world will tell you this. If you love somebody, just let them be what they are. And maybe you've bought into that a little bit. I mean, after all, we all are pretty saturated with that in our culture, are we not? Well, imagine this. If you're at a subway platform, and you see a 5-year-old kid playing on the tracks, is it loving to tell him he better get out and get up, or is it loving to just let him do what he wants to do? See, if we allow people to ignorantly face eternity, that's the farthest thing from love we can do. So our job is to at least let them know that eternity is coming, and there is a choice for them to make. There is an opportunity for them to avoid punishment. Can I suggest to you that maybe you don't share the gospel with people because you don't obey God's commands, and maybe you don't even feel a need to? I mean, that's between you and him. Maybe you believe evangelism is unnecessary. You figure, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, and it doesn't really matter if I do it or not, and that would be unbiblical and wrong. Or maybe this, and I hate to say it, maybe you just don't care. Maybe you just don't care if they go to hell or not. Friends, maybe you've lost heart. Maybe evangelism is something to you that is just something that doesn't interest you at all. Well, let's ask this question. What may make us lose heart in evangelism? Well, we'll start with what we just left off on. The first thing is apathy. If you don't care, you're not going to share. And I just made that up, and I patented that. If you want to put that on a t-shirt, right, I want a nickel every time, right? In Johnny Cochran style, if you don't care, you won't share. And maybe we don't. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Maybe we're more concerned with getting to work on time or getting home in time to watch our favorite show or getting home in time to play with our favorite family. And maybe we just don't care about the people around us. I mean, I'd be lying to you if I said that's never been the case with me. I'm sure it has. Maybe we just don't care. Another thing that may make you lose heart in evangelism is fear of man. This is huge, isn't it? I remember when I was a brand new Christian and I was witnessing to everybody, I knew nothing about the Bible. In fact, I only knew one verse. And I remember one time I was in a table full of people and they were arguing with me about the Bible and I just kept saying the same verse over and over again. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they said, well, what about this? I go, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they kept asking me and I started shaking. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But as I grew to know more, I grew to realize how much I didn't know. And so what I thought was, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to study real hard so that when these people bring up questions, I could nail them. I mean, in love, you know, but I could nail them. And you know what I found out after, what, about 20 years of studying the Bible? I know that I know less now than I did then. Now, that's not very good English. Let me explain that. I've been studying the Word of God for 20 years about, and let me tell you, I don't know a ton about this book. And the more I study, the more I don't know. The more questions come up in my brain, the more questions I hear in our culture. And I feel ill-equipped to answer everybody's questions. So here's the answer. If you're waiting to know everything to share the gospel, you will lose heart. But maybe you're afraid that you're going to say, well, let's talk about this. And they'll say, well, don't you know this? And they'll spout out like this great scientific thing, and you don't have an answer. That can make us lose heart. Maybe somebody knows the Bible better than you and doesn't believe it. We're so afraid that we're going to look stupid that we just keep our mouths shut. And I know I've been guilty of that. Let's rise above that. Even if you only know one verse, just keep saying it until they kick you out. A third reason is laziness, which would probably be somewhere similar to apathy. It's this whole idea that evangelism takes effort. And it's just easier to hope the best. In fact, I read an article this past week about somebody did a study where they were trying to figure out if somebody would help somebody who was broken down on the side of the road. And what they did is they had somebody who was out in the middle of nowhere with nobody around, broken off on the side of the road. And as people would drive by, they would stop and help him. But then what they did is they brought that same guy to a real heavily populated area, and they noticed that nobody was stopping. And this author suggested that the reason why was probably because the ones in the heavily populated area just thought somebody else would do it. But when you're out in the middle of nowhere, you realize if I don't stop, this guy could die. Well, maybe we think that somebody else will evangelize everybody and we'll just do the other stuff. Maybe we're too lazy to really invest in people. Another reason why you may lose heart in evangelism is an overreaction to the overreaction of others. Have you ever met somebody who's like super evangelist and all they wanted to do is win souls and they don't care about anything else? When Jen and I first started going to church in Maryland when I was in seminary, we met this great couple and they were like super evangelists. And so they came up to us first Sunday, hey, let's sit together. And we're like, hey, they're nice. Hey, you want to go out to lunch after church? Yeah, this is great. We're new here. And we're like, how friendly. And then we go out to lunch and they're like, have you ever heard the four spiritual laws? And I said, well, yeah. I mean, I've been a Christian for years now. I'm going to a seminary down the road to be a pastor. And they go, oh, you're already a Christian? They didn't talk to us for months after that. Maybe it's because I dined and dashed, but maybe, no, I'm okay, right? All they cared about was winning souls. Well, maybe we overreact to their overreaction. I've been in a lot of churches throughout the years where all they ever talked about was getting people saved, and that is an overemphasis. There is more things for us to do here this morning than just get people saved. We need to equip one another. We need to have fellowship with one another. We need to worship together. And so I came out of churches that were always fishing from the pulpit every Sunday. Here's what you do to get saved. Here's what you do to get saved. And after you've heard it 50 or 60 times, you start feeling pretty self-righteous. Another way we could lose heart in evangelism is an overreaction to the poor theology of others. Charles Finney, the quote-unquote great revivalist in American history, is famous to have said, if you lock me in a room with somebody for 5 minutes, they'll come out a Christian. Makes you wonder what his experience of eternity is right now, because he's dead. And the point is that he thought, you know what? If you just put me in a room, I will just nag this person till they sign the card. Well, I'm the kind of person that reacts strongly to that kind of thing, as you can imagine. And the theology of that is so blasphemous, because the Bible says that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him, John 6:44. That the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so I react strongly to that kind of hyper-Arminianism. And so what we tend to think is, you know, we're going to be the theologians, let others be the soul winners. We're going to be the theologians, the expositors, the knowledgeable ones, and let the ones with bad theology get them saved, and then we'll correct their theology. At least that's the way I've thought in the past. I think another, and probably one of the most common ways to lose heart in evangelism, is being self-conscious about our knowledge. I mean, especially in today's culture, it just seems like everybody's so well-trained in their unbelief. It's okay. You do not win people by being smarter than them. Just be faithful. Let God do the work. Friends, don't lose heart in evangelism. Don't lose heart in sharing the gospel. Don't lose heart in your commitment to the lost. Don't give up on them. Do not give up on yourself. And here's some ways how. Here's some ways how we can avoid losing heart in evangelism. First of all, remind yourself of the joy you have in God. Unless you don't. What do I mean? If God does not thrill your soul, the one you should be preaching the gospel to is you. Does that make sense? The hymn says, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." And then the other part goes, "to me." If there is no joy in your heart over your God, you need to hear the gospel again. And maybe you don't share it because you don't have it. Maybe it doesn't overflow because it's not in you. Maybe you're on the church board. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you're convinced that you have this zeal within you, but you don't. Because you can look into someone's eyes who is going to hell and not feel moved for them. Maybe the one who needs to hear the gospel the most is you. Another thing would be to remind yourself of the misery of the lost. That is, unless you think they're happy. Christians, have you ever had that? Unbelievers, they get to sleep in on Sunday. We have to wake up and go to church. You ever feel that way, kids? Don't raise your hand. Right? Unbelievers, they can just sit on the couch all Sunday long and eat chips, wings, watch the Lions lose all Sunday. And I take two halves of donut and I get yelled at in church. Have you ever thought that you're giving up the best stuff as a believer? You're giving up premarital sex? You're giving up all these things that the world tells you so is so important? Maybe you're convinced that believers are miserable. I pray you are not convinced of that. Maybe you're convinced that believers are miserable and the unbelievers have all the fun. I pray you don't think that way, because that is hell on earth. Remind yourself that these people exist without Jesus. And if that doesn't move you, you're dead. If it doesn't move you a little bit, you're dead. Thirdly, And corresponding to that, remind yourself of the destiny of the lost. Because even if they're happy now, they won't be forever. Remind yourself that those who refuse to believe the gospel will be in conscious, eternal torment forever. Now, that doesn't fly in a lot of churches today. We don't want to say the H-E double hockey sticks word, right? But it's true, friends. It's true. And if that doesn't move you, you got a problem. Many of us have lost loved ones in the last year, and the only thing that makes the difference between misery and even just surviving under the pain of losing someone is knowing whether or not they heard the gospel and responded. And some of us, like my father who passed away about a year ago, I know that he did not receive the gospel. And it hurts. Because there were a lot of times I didn't care much about him. Others you may have lost did know the gospel, did respond to the gospel, whether they were preachers or just regular people. Friends, remind yourself that the person you work with that really gets on your nerves, that person next door who always leaves their trash cans out, your kid's friend that you don't really like, if they died today, they would never see the smile of Jesus, ever. Ever. Fourthly, friends, remind yourself of your responsibility to the lost. I say responsibility on purpose. We owe them the gospel because we are commissioned by God to share it with them. And whether you're going overseas to share it with other cultures or whether you're cooking in Jackson, Michigan so that others can go to other places overseas and share it, or if you're just giving money so that people can afford to share it, or if it's just a matter of having a hot cup of coffee with somebody you hardly know. We are responsible to share the gospel with the lost. It is not optional. It is not optional. And whatever we do as a church, as we continue to go forward, which we will, we must remind ourselves that it is not a theological cop-out to say Chelsea must be reached. How many times do we hear that when we say, oh, well, we need to do this or we need to do that? Oh, you just want to get people in the seats. That's wrong. We want to get people into the kingdom. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I want to be strategic in reaching out to Chelsea. I don't want to be just the theological church that teaches real deep and lets sinners go to hell. I want to see John chapter 4 convert the souls of some who will come in the next school year. And yes, I might be in John chapter 4 until the end of the year. I don't know. There's a lot of good stuff in there, guys. I hope you're excited. Use me as an excuse. Say, we have no idea what this guy's going to say. We even throw our phones on the floor and protest. Come check it out. Heckle him. He doesn't care. Fifthly, what am I doing? Okay, I got plenty of time. To remind yourself of who saves the lost. See, here's why you may have lost heart. Because you're not very good at sharing the gospel. Okay? Some of us speak more eloquently than others. Some of us are gooder public speakers than others. You don't save sinners. You don't. And some of the worst preachers that I've ever heard have been the most effective evangelists. Because it's not in us. It's through us. It's by means of us. God uses us, but He's the one who saves. So when you talk about Jesus, friends, I want you to be, when you talk about Jesus, I want you to be like a nerd coming out of Comic-Con. Right? Not like a middle school kid trying to ask a girl to a dance. You know the difference? Here's the middle school kid. Hey, what's up? I don't know. You doing anything? Maybe, I don't know, Friday night? There's a dance or something. I'll go with you, though, if you want to go. You know what I mean? And the girl goes, okay. And you're like, yeah, cool, whatever. And then she leaves, and you're like, yeah, dun, 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 dun. See, that's how we evangelize, right? We walk up to somebody, hey, how are you? It's warm today. It's a lot warmer in hell, though. I'm going to heaven. You want to come? And if they say yes, we wait till they turn around. We're like, hallelujah, right? But they don't. See, I want you to be like a nerd coming out of Comic-Con. I want you to come out and say this. Did you see that? Or, if you're a Trekkie coming out of a Star Trek convention or a Doctor Who fan coming out of a Doctor Who convention, you say, did you see that? That was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Did you see how that superhero snapped the neck of the bad guy? Yeah! Right? And people are like, wow, your passion inspires me. Evangelize like an Eagles fan after a win. I was in Washington, D.C., to watch the Philadelphia Eagles play and beat the Washington Redskins. And as I'm walking out fearing for my life with my green jersey on, there was a whole group of, like, we would call them now young people, right? Early 20s. Like 30 guys. And you know what they're doing? They're running through the FedEx Field in Washington, D.C., and they're jogging through, and they're singing at the top of their lungs, fly, Eagles, fly, on the road to victory. And I'm like, these guys are going to get beat up. But see, they weren't trying to win people to their cause as much as they were just sharing their joy in it. And so when you're talking to somebody, you might have this canned kind of thing. Well, first of all, I have to ask this diagnostic question. No, just be excited about Jesus, and that's going to catch on. So what did you do last night? I stayed up late. Oh, yeah? What was on? Nothing. I was reading the Bible, and I couldn't go to bed. And here's what I read. See, that's how we win people, by being excited. But remind yourself of who saves the lost. And the next thing points into this. It's remind yourself that methods are only helpful until they're not. Now, this is a fancy way of saying this. How many of you ever heard the expression lifestyle evangelism? You ever heard that? Anybody? And what lifestyle evangelism is you get to know somebody, and first of all, you make them think you're cool. Right? And then you do cool stuff with them, and then later, once they think you're cool, you slip a little gospel in, right? And I tried this a few years ago. I'm horrible at it. In fact, somebody in the church that I was preaching in, not this one, before, he came up to me. He was not a believer, and he said, hey, Dom, you want to play racquetball? Yes. Yes, I do. Subtitle, are you nuts? So I started playing racquetball with the guy. I was not good. All of a sudden, after playing a couple of weeks, I'm getting to really know this guy. And I thought, it's time. I'm going to slip that little gospel jab in, right? And so we're getting ready to serve. I'm getting ready to serve, start the game. And he says, hey, before you do, I just want to let you know. Last week, I prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. My gut instinct was, stink! I said, I've been playing racquetball, waiting for my chance. See, I've been trying to lifestyle evangelize you, and you know what worked? Preaching. And I stopped, and I started to tear up. I tear up. I'm not too ashamed of it. And I looked at him, and I said, man, your life is going to change. And he said, unfortunately, your game will not. The point is, we may be so busy trying to make friends and then slip the gospel in that they may already have been ready for it if we would just open our mouths. I hope that makes sense. It makes sense in my brain, but not as much as I hear myself say it. The last thing I'd like to remind you is that remind yourself that without the gospel, there is no evangelism. Now, this might be a duh, you know, kind of point. But how many of you have ever heard this? Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I hate that. If you've been here a long time, you know I hate it because I bring it up all the time. I hate it. They say St. Francis of Assisi said it. I think it's just a sissy way out of getting out of evangelism. I preach the gospel all the time because I'm so holy. And then, if they don't get it, I use words. Well, Paul used a ton of words. Here's the not nice way of saying it. In all love and wink, wink, you are not holy enough to save anybody. And your greatest efforts will just make them think that's how they're supposed to act. Don't ever say to somebody, I know you never would, don't ever say to somebody, look, if you're curious about Jesus, just watch me. Then in 6 months, I'll answer your questions. No, if they're interested in Jesus, share the gospel with them now, the best you can. Friends, as I draw this to a close, I want to share two thoughts by way of challenging you. One, resolve to live the kind of Christian life that will be so attractive to yourself that you couldn't help but share it with others. To yourself. And do me a favor, if you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, oh, stink, we got to go to church again. He's probably in John 4 for the 27th time. We get it, Don. First of all, don't tell me that because it really discouraged me. But secondly, come anyway. See if you can get the joy that I'm trying to give you. And more importantly, that God is trying to give you in His Word. So that when you go out in the world, it overflows. And they say, hey, do you want to do this? Do you want to do whatever it is that unbelievers, that evil people do? And you would be like, no, to me, that's a sub-satisfactory joy. I want the real joy that comes in Christ. Secondly, friends, resolve to never have a relationship with anyone who does not know you're a Christian. Never have any sort of friendship. Obviously, never a dating relationship or a married relationship or any relationship at all with someone who doesn't know you're a Christian. Now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say don't have relationships with non-Christians, like don't be their friends. What I'm saying is this. If you're their friend, they should know by now that you're a Christian. And resolve never to have a friendship where they don't know you're a Christian. And let me tell you how I failed at that recently. Okay, maybe it wasn't me. We'll call the person Romanek, all right? No, I'm just kidding. No, one of my kids, who will remain nameless for financial reasons, was on a baseball team this past summer. And sometimes after the game, we'd all go out after the game and talk, and I really loved the fact that they didn't know what I did because they kind of treated me like a human. This may not make sense to you, but people don't really treat me like a human a lot. They're like, hey, man, what do you do? I'm a preacher. And they go, well, thyest be blessed. And so at first, you know, I didn't tell anybody. I said, you know, what I do and things like that. We were just talking about baseball and other things. Finally, by the end, they all knew I was a preacher. And none of them treated me any different. But I made up my mind somewhere along the way that, look, it's not right for me to be friendly with these guys under any false pretense. They need to know what I am. They need to know what I do. And they need to know that as loud as I yell to cheer on the baseball team, I yell louder to cheer on Jesus. I'll end with this. There is only one way to fail in evangelism. Are you ready? The only way to fail in evangelism is to keep your mouth shut. God does not need the eloquent. He doesn't need the attractive. Praise God. He doesn't need any of it. He just needs you to open, and he doesn't even need you, but he uses you to open your mouth. Don't lose heart. And when you try to talk to somebody about Jesus and you feel like a middle school boy asking a girl on a date, feel good about that if that's the best you can do. God will use that. Friends, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Don't lose heart. Jesus loves you. So do I. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they think it's really not that important to us because we don't really force it, we don't really push it. Lord, would you just convince them that there is nothing more important than their eternal destiny and their present joy? Lord, would you make us stronger? Would you help us to endure hardship and to do the work of an evangelist? Whether it would be as an expository preacher, whether it would be as a Sunday school teacher, whether it would be as a youth leader, whether it would be a small group leader, whether it would be a deaconess, deacon, or elder, whether it would be any position we find ourselves in the church, that we would be intentional about reaching others with the gospel. And I pray as a church that you would help us get over our pride and begin to think and ask questions of how can we be more attractive to the lost without compromise? Lord, we're so afraid of compromising doctrinally that sometimes I think we're afraid to change anything. Lord, would you give us wisdom as a church and as individuals to the praise of your glory always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?